We're starting a brand new series on love, and we've titled it When Love Comes to Town. But the title is based on a song called Love Comes to Town by B.B. King. B.B. King, he was a blues singer. U2 also sang the song Love Comes to Town. And we're going to be looking at this series on love in 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians. But that song was chosen as a title because in it, it has words like, I was lost under the waves, I was lost under the sea, and love rescued me. And also in that song, he actually talks about the cross of Jesus. And he talks about how at the cross, love healed the great divide. So that's just why we've called it Love Comes to Town. Before we get onto the scriptures, we're going to do a very quick love quiz. Okay, so the first question is, what do people mean by love in today's Western culture? Any thoughts? Anyone want to shout out what people mean by love in today's Western culture? Romance, yes, romance. And in fact, there's a TV series, a dreadful TV series, called Love Island. I'm sorry if you are a fan of it. But it's basically a British dating game TV show, if you don't know. And the emphasis is on romantic, erotic love. And also in today's culture, you know, we have loads, don't we, of modern love songs. You know, lots of love songs where it's basically quite sentimental, a lot of it, about feelings and about sex. And often the word love in today's culture is used about things, not people. So, for example, my children will regularly say, Dad, I love ice cream. They may say, I love you, Daddy, as well, but ice cream, definitely. Some people say, I love football. You know, we can love things. And if you do a Google search, you're more likely to find Valentine hearts and flowers rather than stuff about sacrifice, about steadfastness, about parental love for children. You may not find that so much on Google. You won't find so much on the cross in Christ. So we're going to be looking at a different definition of love today. Second and last question on the quiz, though, is what do these music artists all have in common? Bob Marley, Foreigner, S Club 7 and Hathaway. Anyone know what these music artists have in common? They all had those songs questioning what is love? What is love? So Bob Marley wrote a song, Is This Love? Foreigner, which I remember as a kid, I want to know what love is. Do you know that one? We used to sing it over and over. Then we got What Is Love by, I think it's Hathaway, and then S Club 7, If It's Love, or the other way around. But they're always asking, what is love? And today's passage tells us what love is. Okay, now I'm going to be focusing mostly on the first three verses of today's passage, but there is a section which we'll look at particularly next week, verses 4 to 7, which describe a life of love. You know it very well. Let me just read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Love does not boast. Love does not dishonor others. Is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil. Rejoices with the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Being a Christian is not about keeping rules. The big problem with humanity is this very old-fashioned word, sin. It's not a very popular word today. Sin basically means living for yourself in rebellion against God. But how do you defeat sin? You don't defeat it by keeping rules, because you can keep all the rules, you can be very religious, and still really be unchanged. The thing that changes a person, the thing that makes you free from sin, gives you an anti-sin life, the thing that really can help you is when a life of love comes into you from the outside through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So really, when Jesus comes into you as a believer, you believe in Jesus, he comes in by his Spirit, that life of love is born in you, and then you can begin to grow and become like what we're reading here. You can begin to defeat sin. It's not about keeping rules and following this and following that. You know, you can very easily, I'm sure you know this, change the word from love to Christ. And you can read it like this. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ is not proud. Christ does not dishonor others. Christ is not self-seeking, etc., etc., etc. This is a description of Jesus' life. Have you ever put your name into that list? So let's go. Look, imagine put your name in there. Right. Don't laugh, Karina. Simon is patient. Simon is kind. Simon does not envy. Simon does not boast, etc., etc. It's quite, you put your name in there and read out the list and see how you get on. Now you might think, oh my goodness. But here's the thing, right? Yes, we all fail. But when Jesus comes to inside us by his Spirit and we start to walk with him and just have a relationship very simply with him and dwell in his love, read our Bibles, just be with him. Gradually, if you walk with the Lord, this is what can happen, right? I'll put my name in there. Christ in Simon is patient. Let's pick on someone else. Christ in Tom is kind. Christ in Ellen does not boast. You see. And Christ in you can fulfill these things. So that's really what this passage is getting at. The answer to beating sin, the answer to changing is not trying hard. It's knowing Jesus, and he in you will begin to live out this life of love. This passage is really familiar, isn't it? We get over familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. Have you ever heard it read at a wedding? I mean, weddings, they sometimes read it out. It gets quoted on TV. It gets quoted in movies. It even gets put on the radio. And even non-Christians will read out, oh, love is patient, love is kind. It's a great poem. But we have to understand the original reason why Paul was writing it was to a local church. And actually, he wasn't talking about love as a topic. He was talking about spiritual gifts, how the church moves in gifts together. So the actual original context was for a local church. And basically, what Paul is basically saying is, whatever you do with your gifts, whether it's a speaking gift or whether it's a caring gift or whether it's speaking in tongues or whether it's just helping people, love has to be at the center. And I want to give you a little illustration. I've got a bag of tricks over here. There are two bits of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is like a slice of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is like another slice of bread. And those two chapters are talking about gifts in the church. It's talking about prophecy, tongues, and things like that. But in the middle, Paul puts some jam. Right. I was going to make a sandwich in front of you, but I think it might be messy. So here's a pot of jam, right? Just imagine. It'd be too messy to actually make a jam sandwich. But you see, what Paul is saying is, with the gifts of the Spirit, you've got to have the jam. You've got to have love in the center. Otherwise, without the jam, the sandwich is rather bland and dry and horrible. But with the jam, it's really tasty. And what God wants, he wants gifts to operate in a church through love. A jam sandwich, not just a couple of bits of bread. We do need gifts. Yeah, we've got to love each other. We've got to love each other. But God also wants us to have gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to talk about them today particularly, but God wants gifts operating through love. But the big thing is the center filling. You've got to have love. If you only have love and no gifts, it can be nice, but sometimes a need is not met. So for example, if someone needs healing, if someone's got the gift, they can actually help them. But if they just say, oh, I just love you, it's great. I love you. You're great. I love you. But they don't actually help them. So God wants, this is quite challenging to me, he wants love in the church, but he also wants some of the gifts to work. It's a bit like if I go on a search and rescue in the desert, okay? If I go on a search party in the desert to find a dying man in the desert, I can find the man in the desert and I can say to him, I love you. I hug you. Oh, you're wonderful. I give him a kiss on the forehead. But if I haven't got any water to actually give him, if I haven't got a gift, he may still die. So what God wants, he wants love in the church, but he wants gifts. If I find the guy in the desert, I'll love him, but I've also got water. And I know there are gifts in this church. There are various gifts. And I just want to encourage you. God loves you. Use your gifts, whatever they are. However small, God can multiply your gift. You might think it's a little crumb. It's nothing. Well, God can turn crumbs into loaves that feed 5,000 people. He can use your gifts. He wants to use your gifts through love. Okay, so that's the context. And if you use gifts without love, Paul says, you're wasting your time. Right, very quickly, the structure of this chapter, verses 1 to 3 is a warning. Verses 4 to 7 is a description of love. What love is, what love is not, what love does. And at the end, there's a promise. The promise is that love is going to outlast everything else. Love is going to be eternal. Love, because it's Jesus, it's going to last out beyond prophecy, beyond tongues, even beyond healing, and it's going to go on forever and ever. So love is the big thing. But we're going to look today just at the first three verses. A warning. Let me read them to you again. The first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, some translations say, if I give my body over to the flames, even if I die for my faith, but if I do not have love, I gain nothing. That is the warning, and it's quite a severe one. Now, what I'm going to do is three things about this. First thing is I want to describe the problem that was in Corinth. There was a problem which caused Paul to write this. Then we're going to look at the warning, and then the bit that you need to take home is the last bit, what's relevant to me. And I want to make it relevant to you, otherwise why did you come here? So the first thing, the problem in Corinth. There's a map of Corinth, where this church was. And do you notice that it's on the centre of a trade route? There it is. Those red lines are trade routes. It was where all the trade went through this city. And even ships, some ships would come in here. Now, there was no canal at the time of Paul. They started to dig a canal, but it never got finished. Later on, they did dig a complete canal. But some ships would come up this canal, and then they go on land. They put big rollers under them, and they roll the ships across land and put them back into the water. Because otherwise, you had to go all the way around Greece. So it was a central trade route, okay? Now, what did that cause? Well, what it caused was, all the people that went there were out to make money. They were high flyers. They were gifted people. They were people with ambition, a lot of them. And Corinth was not, it didn't have a long history behind it. It was basically set up by the Romans after they destroyed it. And it became a place where you went to make money. It was a fantastic place to make money, but it was very competitive, and lots of very gifted people went there. It was also very sex-obsessed. There was a temple nearby with the 1,000 temple prostitutes called the Temple of Aphrodite, and each evening the temple prostitutes would come down into the city of Corinth and look for business. So, this place, just to summarize, was competitive, dog-eat-dog, success-orientated, a lot of high-flying, able people, gifted people who could speak, gifted people who had vision, they wanted entrepreneurs, they wanted to start businesses, brilliant people, and there was a lot of sex and immorality. In fact, there was an old saying in the times of the Romans which said, a person that was really bad was someone who Corinthianized with their neighbours. You were a Corinthianizer. And that basically meant you just had no morals at all. Now, here's the great thing. God, in his love, put a church just there, in the most unlikely people you can imagine. The most unlikely people, these were not morally straight people. God built a church. The gospel can change anyone, and that's great. If you're praying for someone and you think, Lord, when's this person going to change? God, the gospel can change anyone. But you see, The background is this. Because there were so many gifted people in there, the problem with gifted people is they can become impatient with others. If you're gifted, you can get impatient with someone who's not gifted. Say, why don't you get on with it? Can't you see what I can see? And they can become impatient. And that is why Paul writes, love is patient. A gifted person, an able person, a brilliant person might become boastful or proud because I'm able. That is why Paul writes, love is not proud. A gifted person can ride roughshod over other people. You know, they can think, well, I'm better than that person. They don't know what they're talking about. And they can be unkind. And that is why Paul writes, love is kind. You see, his list is coming from the fact that there are all these gifted people who are proud, impatient, unkind, domineering. And if you read 1 Corinthians, if you read chapter 7 and 10, for example, and 8, you will see that those problems are there. Being puffed up with pride, being unkind, that's all there. And Paul is saying, this is what Jesus is like. This is the life he can give you. So a church with lots of gifted people may be great, but it can have a lot of problems too. And there were a lot of problems. But this also applies to us. We may not be super gifted here. I don't know. Maybe you are. You know, we may not all be super high flyers with great vision and great speaking gifts and all this, that and the other. But it still applies. God is looking for love in his church. Now, here's the warning. Verses 1 to 3. Do you remember? He said, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am like a resounding gong. Do you know that in pagan temples in Corinth, just up the road, when they did pagan worship, this is what they did. The pagans would go into the temple and they would go like this. They would bash the gong. And the reason why, do you know why they did it? They did it to attract the attention of the gods. It was like, notice me, God, up there, whatever you are. They would also do it to impress the other people in the pagan temple. So to impress other people, they would walk in with their gongs. They were small gongs like this, all right? And what Paul is saying, he's saying, if you, in a Christian church, speak in tongues and prophesy and preach and all this, that and the other, and you haven't got love, do you know what? In God's eyes, you're like a pagan worshipper. You're just like a pagan. You're doing it to impress God. You're doing it to impress other people. And for God, it's just a load of noise. How do you enjoy this sound? It's offensive, isn't it? If I came around your house in the night and started banging that, what would you do to me? Now, it's a bit like a dog barking all through the night. We've got a dog near our house. Lovely dog, but he does bark at night. And it's rather offensive because I'm trying to get to sleep. And the bashing gong is a picture of people using their speaking gifts, using their abilities without love. In God's eyes, in God's ears, it's just a load of noise and it's like pagans. Okay? So that's part of the warning. He says, you're like a banging gong. That's why I called it the gong show today. By the way, did anyone ever see the TV program, The Gong Show?
Yes.
You did? I thought no one else would have done. Well, this is not from the Bible, but it's a good little aside. In the TV program, The Gong Show, it was a bit like Britain's Got Talent or America's Got Talent. You get the people up on stage. If you know in America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent, if you're no good, they press the button and it goes, beep, and you get the X. You've all seen it, haven't you? Well, in The Gong Show, if you were nothing of any worth, the judges would get a gong and go, it was a sign that you're just nothing, you're rubbish. And what, it's a good picture that when we try and operate our gifts and do this and that, and there isn't really that love for Jesus, that love for people, it's just show, it's in God's eyes, it's like it's a load of rubbish. The warning gets even stronger. It's like a double barrel gun, this one. First of all, he says, if you just do this without love, you're like a pagan. And then secondly, it gets even worse. He says, you can actually even be nothing. In God's eyes, not just a pagan, but nothing. It says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and he's not against prophecy, Paul is not against prophecy. He talks about prophecy in chapter 14. He says, if I can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. He doesn't say, I'm immature. He actually says there's a risk that you might be nothing. What does that mean? Well, this is the shocking truth. You can do all this stuff and not even be a Christian. Did you know that? You can preach and not be a Christian. You can prophesy and not be a Christian. You can speak in tongues and not be a Christian. I had a friend who was a preacher in Italy, and at the back of the church there were two women speaking in tongues. It turned out they were witches. They were witches. Now, what I'm saying is, you can do this stuff and have not given your heart to the Lord. You can do all this stuff, all this show, all this gong banging, and not be surrendered to God's grace. You can be doing it for show. You can be doing it to impress, to try and get God's attention. You can even do, it's not on the screen, but in verse 3, he talks about giving everything you have to the poor. You can give away your property. You can live without comforts, and it's still in God's sight nothing. You don't gain nothing unless there's love. And he even says you can even be so committed you're ready to die for your faith. You know, give your body to the flames. Well, in God's eyes, it's worthless if it's without love. This is quite a scary warning, because you could say, I'm going to burn out for Jesus. Not maybe literally. I'm going to burn out for Jesus. I'm going to do all this stuff for Jesus. And in God's sight, it's worthless because it's done without love. If you don't agree with me, I want to tell you, Jesus said these words. Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, it's possible to do miracles and not be a Christian. The other thing, if you think about it, in the Old Testament, Balaam was a great prophet. Balaam, he had visions and spiritual visions, but the Bible describes him as wicked. King Saul prophesied. King Saul was a prophet. He prophesied. But he never gave his heart to the Lord. Judas, here's a good one. Judas, Jesus' companion. Judas, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and illness. And Judas was one of those. Judas had the miracles, but he wasn't a Christian. So God is very gracious, you see. God is very kind. God uses people who aren't Christians and does good things through them. But we must not believe that our ministry, our activity, is a good gauge of where we are with the Lord. Even if God uses you mightily, the big thing that God is looking for is love with him, or people, and knowing his love. When I became a Christian, it was through a girlfriend. And the girlfriend took me to church and showed me a bit about Jesus, and I became a Christian. Now, she never really became a Christian. And today, she's not a Christian. But God used her. God can use people. He's a lovely God. Let us take that to heart. Now, you may know about a man called Jonathan Edwards. He was a preacher in the 1700s in America. I just want to read to you what he says about spiritual gifts and about love. He just said, a spiritual gift of speaking or of miracles does not change a person's nature. An ability to use a gift does not require a change of heart. Gifts are like precious jewels which a person can wear outside their body, but they do not change the heart inside. But when a person surrenders to the love and grace of God, they will be transformed and their heart will become like a precious jewel inside them. So how can this warning be practical for us? How is it relevant to us? Well, the first thing I want to say is those of us in the church who are gifted, or we think we're gifted, maybe others don't, you know, we're gifted, we've got gifts, we're busy and active in the church. There is a risk that we can think, look at the things I'm doing. Look at the things I'm accomplishing. I must be something because of what I'm doing. Look at my gifts. I guess God must be with me. I'm good because of what I'm doing. Did you know that if you look at what you're doing and think that's a sign of being right with God, it's not the case. I could have a rubbish week, I could be horrible to my wife, I could treat her like dirt, and I could come here and preach, and the preaching would probably be okay, because of the gift. Doesn't mean God's pleased. So what the Lord is saying today simply is this: walk with me in love. Love Jesus. Soak in his love. Do things from love. Don't do things just on autopilot. Don't do things just to impress. Don't do things just out of duty. Coming from a relationship of love. If you look at what you do as the sign that God is pleased with you, it's like looking at the wrong thing in a car dashboard. You know, if you're driving along, you want to know what the state of the engine is of your car. Do you look at the radio? No. You don't look at the radio because that doesn't tell you the state of the engine. The radio is like what we do. What you look at is the engine gauge, the temperature gauge. You know, you might be having a ministry going well, but your engine might be about to blow up. You might be on the edge of burnout. Don't trust in what you do. How's your walk with the Lord? That's the big thing. Sometimes dashboards can be completely misleading on a car. Brian, where is it? Oh, there's Brian. Brian's changed his car recently. But his old car, do you know what happened? None of the gauges were accurate. So he'd be driving along, he had no idea what temperature the engine was. Because even that one didn't work, did it, Brian? Nothing worked. And what we mustn't do is look at what we do as a sign, oh, God must be pleased with me. Actually, what God wants is love, loving relationships. So that's a warning to the busy people in the church. Now, there might be some people here who think, well, I don't do much. Or you might think, I don't feel very gifted or that I can do. I can't lead up at the front. I can't lead a Bible study. I can't preach. Well, listen, let me tell you this. Every gift has a limit, right? My preaching gift has a limit. Some leaders, they're quite good, but they're not great leaders. So every gift has a limit. And I want to tell you this. What God is interested in is not your gift, but what you are like inside. Are you a person of love? And everyone in this room, there's no limit to what you can become. You can become like Jesus. You can become a most loving, holy, godly person, even if you can't preach. There are some people in this room, and I'm not joking, who I think are more godly than me. When I listen to their prayers, oh, Lord, it's a lovely prayer. They've got that loving glow. And what God really looks like is the fruit. He's not worried about your gifting particularly. He wants to know what you're... fruits like. Now, I've got one more demonstration. Now, two breadsticks, okay? We look at people who are very, very gifted as the tall breadstick. Oh, look at that. And we might think, oh, I'm just a little breadstick. But do you know how God looks at us? All flat on the table. We're all flat on the table. Everyone needs grace. Everyone needs forgiveness. We're all dead in our sins. And what God wants for each and one of us, don't worry about gifts, is this. You can become a godly, loving person. You can bear the fruit of Jesus. You can have that love is patient, love is kind as you walk with the Lord. And the sky's the limit. The people that have affected me the most in my life are not big preachers. The big names, they don't really affect me. The people that have affected me the most are people who glow. Me and Karina know a guy called David, not in this church. He glows. He's just got the love of Jesus in him. And he's not particularly this, that and the other. I mean, have you ever seen the old TV advert for Ready Breck? Does anyone remember Ready Breck? I mean, it's going back a bit now. But Ready Breck was a kid's porridge, and apparently the TV advert said if you ate Ready Breck, the kids would all go to school with a glow around them. It's called central heating for kids. Well, there was a guy in Exeter that I know of. This guy, he couldn't speak in tongues. He couldn't preach. He couldn't lead. He wasn't anything up front. But you know what? He glowed. And they nicknamed him the Ready Breck Man. They did. It was his nickname, the Ready Breck Man, because he just had the fruit of Jesus. And I want to encourage you guys, don't beat yourself up. Don't look at the gifts as a yardstick or as a thermometer gauge. The thing God wants, he just wants you to be godly. And everyone can be that. God would rather have you like that than a great preacher. And the last bit of application, this is my last slide. There may be people here who come to church thinking they've got to earn God's love by doing this and doing that. Will God accept me? Well, the truth is that God does accept you because Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was forsaken by the love of his Father for a moment on the cross. God turned away and said, I'm going to withdraw my love from you. Why? So that we can come into his love. You can't earn it. You can only receive God's love. Let's pray at the end. Lord, thank you for this message from 1 Corinthians. I pray you will help us be driven by love. Love for you, we'll be those who receive your love, we'll be those who love others, and all our ministry and gifts will flow out of love. Because that way, Lord, is what you're after, and it will bring impact. Help us be those who are driven and motivated by love. In Jesus' name, amen.